So that's good. Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name's Tim. I am the pastor of a church called the River Church down in Orpington, which is technically southeast London, but really it's Kent, right on the edge of Kent. I am married to Helen, who some of you will know, and I've got three boys, Nathan, Reuben and Aaron, to get them in the right order. Some of you I've known for a really long time, and some of you I met at the conference, which was nice to get to kind of know you. So it's great to be here. It's great to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. I'm told here that we're meant to keep to 20 minutes, but when I checked on your website, it appears that there's some kind of special time zone in this room where 20 minutes means more like 30 to 40, so it's good. So Johnny's asked me to preach from your book. This is the book. You're doing a series in the book Follow, and he said pick any topic you like. So I flicked through and I thought, right, obedience. Now, I'm not very good at that one. Faithfulness, prayer, I'll leave that to someone else. Here's one I'm very good at, pride. I'm very good at pride. I've got a lot of experience in the area of pride. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is really pride, what it is, and how God wants to deal with that in our lives to bring us to a greater place of freedom. The problem with pride, isn't it, is that pride is very ugly. Pride is ugly, isn't it? When you see people that are prideful, there's something ugly about it. I think that's kind of the best way I can think about pride. It's just something in you that just, when you meet proud people, or you see pride in other people, you're just a bit like, oh dear, that just doesn't feel very good. And so I want us just this morning, as we're considering and thinking about this, to not kind of really beat ourselves up about this subject, but just to allow the Holy Spirit to put his finger on things in our life. Because the Lord wants to make us beautiful, doesn't he? Wants to make us like him. I'll start by telling you a story, because I've got lots of stories, I realise. I was trying to select which ones I could talk to you about that were both appropriate and relevant, because there's so many areas in my life where I think I've struggled with pride. It's just a truth that human nature, essentially, is just very prideful. This summer, I was away with some friends of ours, and we were cycling up the mountains on road bikes. And so we cycled up this. Does anyone know what the Tour? Anyone follow the Tour de France at all? No cyclists in here at all. Oh dear, that's a shame. Well done, good man. There's one famous climb called the Alpe d'Huez, which is like, for the pros, it's about 45 minutes of kind of climbing up about 10% gradient. If you know what that is, it's quite steep. It's an average. But it takes the amateurs an awful lot longer than that, so it takes about an hour and a half. And, you know, we've been training all summer for this thing, and, like, we've been preparing and, like, going. And so we kind of went off, and I kind of managed to kind of get ahead quite early on. And some of the guys were really good. We've got some guys that are really good with this. And they'd got kind of delayed, and they'd got slightly delayed. And so they kind of were a bit behind. They hadn't got to the mountain yet. So I kind of went up the mountain, and it's an hour and a half, like, just steady, like, just on the limit kind of type riding. And I was thinking to myself, yeah, I'm feeling good, and you start to get up, and you know the switchbacks. Have you ever been in France, and there's switchbacks on a mountain, and you go around each one, and everyone's more depressing than the last, and you're going, I'm thinking, I'm getting about halfway up, and I was riding with a guy, and I'd sort of left him behind, and I was like, yes, I'm doing really well here, I'm doing great, and I'm thinking, these good guys, they haven't caught me yet, so I must be doing really well, I must be going really fast. And then I keep going, I'm beginning to get really on the limit, you know, take one of these gels, you know, those gels, yeah, I'm going to keep going. And then up they come behind me, and just like literally as they go past me, just chatting as they go, shooting past me up the outside, like kind of, oh, go on, keep going, Tim. And then just see them literally disappear at speed into the distance, which when you're climbing up a mountain is like quite an impressive thing to do. But what was worse than that is that I thought to myself, right, you know, because you can't see the top, all you can just see is the next corner. And I was thinking to myself, oh, it's nearly there. I'm nearly at the top now. I've nearly made it. And then I discovered that, no, I hadn't nearly made it. And when I thought it was at the top, I had another 2 kilometres to do, which is the equivalent of like 15 to 20 minutes. And eventually I get to the top of this mountain, and you think to yourself, like, oh, brilliant achievement. But there was me just sitting there thinking, oh, I should have pushed harder. I should have gone faster. Oh, I can't believe these guys caught me. And who's got, anyone know what Strava is? Anyone know what Strava is on your phone? Any athletes among us? Good. Well, as an athlete, if it wasn't recorded on Strava, it didn't happen. All right? That's the rule. If it's not on Strava, it didn't happen. And my phone's getting a bit old, and so it didn't even record my ride. So there's me having got to the top of this great mountain, and normally you get to the top and you can record how much faster you've gone than everybody else. And so I'm at the top of this mountain, and I'm thinking, oh, I wish I'd done better. I should have tried harder, and then my Strava breaks, so I can't even know really how I compared to everybody else. And so I'm sat at the top of this beautiful mountain, having kind of achieved something which is pretty difficult, yeah, having not stopped and gone fairly quickly, but, you know, and what I'm left with is a feeling of slight disappointment. Because it's pride. Because pride in you, right, wants to be the best, doesn't it? Or maybe it doesn't in you, but it does in me. I want to be the best. And I want to make sure that I can show that my 5 followers on Strava know what an epic thing I've done and how amazing I am. And pride is just ugly. Pride is ugly and it ruins things for us, doesn't it? It ruins beautiful moments. Pride robs us of joy. It destroys relationships. How many relationships have we lost over the course of our lives because basically we're a bit proud? We're too kind of slow to say sorry, or we're trying to make our point. Pride separates us from God. Pride starts wars. Putin and the whole war in Ukraine, if you want to boil it down to, what is it boiled down to? It's really one man's pride, I'm sure. One man wanting to prove that he's a great leader. Right? Pride, it should be no surprise to us then that pride is the thing that God hates. God hates it. And literally, the Bible is so harsh on pride. If you turn to, I'm not going to make you turn there because I'm just going to read it. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. It says, the Lord detests, he detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. The Lord says, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. And James chapter 4, verse 6, some of you might know this. God does what to the proud? God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Here's a thought. God resists pride. If there's pride in us, Lord, you're for me, you're for me. God is not for your pride. God resists our pride. Just meditate on that for a second. If there's pride in us, God is resisting that and resisting us in those areas. But what's the problem? What's the problem with pride? The problem with pride is that as dangerous as it is, and we all know it's dangerous, we all know it's a problem in our lives, if you don't know you've got a problem with pride, I'm telling you, you've got a problem with pride, all right? But the big problem with pride is it's really hard to see it, isn't it? It's really hard to see pride in our own hearts and our own lives. In fact, we're experts at being blind to it. Because what pride does is pride is like wearing a pair of glasses. And when you put them on, it distorts reality. It distorts the way you see the world, right? Have you ever put on like 3D glasses or something that distorts your view? And what pride does, when we put these glasses on, it paints our ugliness and our sin and our mistakes as somehow okay, as somehow it's beautiful and it's a good thing. And that's the challenge to us this morning. The challenge to us is to take off the glasses of pride in which we see the world and we see ourselves, and to put on the glasses of humility, Christ's glasses of humility. Floyd, in his book, and I'm sure you're going to study this week in home groups, is that right? That's the plan. Oh, there's no home groups this week. So it's not going to be studied. So there we are. Good. After all that, I could have just done my own topic there. Thanks, Johnny. He says this. He says, pride grows deep within, unseen, like the roots of an unwanted weed in the garden. It flourishes deep inside our hearts, in the dark places, hidden from others, and sometimes even from ourselves. And so the challenge for us this morning, my challenge as I was pondering this subject, is how do I get us to see our own pride? How do I get us, as a group of people, we love the Lord, we want to follow Christ, how do we actually do better at seeing it? Because sometimes when we see it, we can start to deal with it. But the biggest problem is often in our own life, we just don't see it, do we? Or maybe you do, but I realise I don't. And I've had to get better at it. And so I want to say, when we're thinking about how we deal with pride, we can get very intense about this. And I think I did this in my early years of like my Christian life. Like, I know there's pride in my life. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get really intense. I'm going, Lord, just deal with my pride. I want to be really, really humble. Anyone prayed that prayer? Right, and you get really intense, like, Lord, I want to deal with all my pride. And you run around, like, trying to, like, get yourself almost, like, you know, sort of, what's the word? Make yourself almost worthless to really make sure all that pride's been, like, ground out of you. But the trouble is, I don't know if anyone else has experienced this, the more intense you become about pride, the more prideful you become. It's like that was the problem with the Pharisees. They thought that they were absolutely brilliant and they were really humble and they really knew what they were doing. But the irony was, is that because they'd become so intense about pride, they'd actually become quite prideful, invertedly. And so how do you deal with a problem that the more you focus on it and the more you intensify it, the more intense it becomes a problem? Well, I want to tell you that pride is just a part of your human nature. It just is. Like, so if you go all the way back to Adam and Eve and the very first thing, the very first sin, really, it was a sin of pride. I can be like God. I can be like God. And so I'm going to take the apple because then I'll know stuff. I'll be good. I'll have the knowledge of good and evil. And again, if you want to go even further back than that, where do we see the first reference to Satan, but really when we see Satan first appearing, right, is that when Satan wanted to be equal with God. Satan, if you don't know this, was an angel. In fact, he was like, I think, the most prominent angel. And he thought to himself, I can be like God. And so he grasped for God. He grasped for self-importance. And in a sense, this is the challenge with pride. We can kind of almost beat ourselves up, get very stressed about it. But it's just kind of who we are. It's kind of in us. It will come out in 1,001 different ways. So I play the game in my own life of whack-a-mole pride. Does anyone know what whack-a-mole is? You kids are probably too young to have experienced whack-a-mole. They used to have one when you go to theme parks. Do you know what I'm talking about, yeah? So whack-a-mole was a ridiculous game that you got at theme parks or places like that. And basically, you got this kind of sort of rubber mallet of some kind, and different bits would pop up, and you had to try and knock them down. And as they popped up, you had to keep sort of hitting them down. It's a completely pointless game, isn't it, when you think about it, right? So the idea was you had to hit down the things that came up, but the next one popped up over here. And that's like pride. Pride will come up in your life in 1,001 different ways. And you can get really intense about it. And you can get really stressed about the fact, oh, maybe I should be more prideful. Or what you can do is you can start to learn to look through the glasses of Christ's humility and think, there's pride. Boom. Got to deal with that. Bang. Like, you know, there's me at the top of this mountain. And then you just got to go, shut up, Tim. Bang. You know, just get over yourself. Bang. It doesn't matter. Bang. You know, Pete this morning, as he's getting up and he was thinking about what to do with his hair, you know, you just, oh, you know, am I looking good? No, rubbish, bang, knock it down. It's pride. And so the key for our lives is not to get intense about it, not to get intense about pride. Lord, deal with the pride within me. Come on, Lord. But like, Lord, I know I'm prideful. It will come out in 1,001 ways. Help me to see it. And when I see it, help me to repent of it, respond to it, and deal with it. Simple. Oh, look, that was, how many minutes was that, Johnny? Shall I finish there? That's really it. Because that's what I've learned. I realise that I am, and the thing about my kind of job, right, is that I spend a lot of time stood on platforms and people looking at me and people asking for my advice and this kind of stuff. And it's like, and I'll be honest, it's a great ground for pride. It really is. And so I have to be even more careful because if I'm not careful, it just creeps in loads of different ways. And so what I want to do is I want to just identify this morning just a few signs of pride that you might notice in your life. The subtle ones. Because there's some obvious ones. If you walk around, you know those people that walk around boasting? There's a few of them. They're a little bit socially unaware often, you find. And they're like, do you want to know? I remember I worked with a guy and he would always tell you how amazing he was, even though everybody in the office knew that he wasn't amazing. And he was just a boaster. You ever met those people? And it's just so obvious. It's like you're just a boaster. You know, Donald Trump was a bit like this, don't you think? He just boasted all the time, even though often he didn't back up half of his claims. But he just boasted. And you could see, here's a man full of pride, yeah? And the other one, like superiority. You know, we see superiority, don't we? Those people that kind of walk around going, I'm better than you. Yeah, you might see them at school. You might see them, you know, and they walk around and they just, you know, they dress in Jack Wheels clothes and they walk around thinking that they're better than everybody else. No, I'm teasing. And, you know, they dress better, they look better, they're kind of, you know, I'm better than everybody else. You can see that and it's obvious, isn't it? And as Christians, hopefully, we spot that and we're like, I'm not like that. I don't want to be like that. But there's other ways that pride gets us. And this is why it would have been a great home group discussion, because it would have been good to have had a conversation about how are the different ways that pride, the 1,001 different ways that pride, like that weed, grows up in our lives. So here's one, self-pity. Self-pity. So if boasting is the response of pride to success, self-pity is the response of pride to suffering. right? The response of pride. So boasting says, I deserve admiration and praise because I've achieved so much. Self-pity says, I deserve admiration because I have sacrificed and suffered so much, right? Boasting is the voice of the pride in the heart of the strong. Self-pity is the voice of pride in the heart of the weak. And I realise that this is me, right? When I suffer, right, I want to tell everybody about it, right? I want to tell everyone about how tough it's going. How's life for you going to? Oh, it's hard work. Church is hard work. People are difficult. You know, the pressure's really on at the moment. And really what I want them to think is, dude, this guy's a hero. What a man. What a leader enduring all of this pressure and this suffering. And self-pity, if you're someone that likes to feel sorry for yourself, you've got a problem with pride. You have a problem with pride. You wouldn't think self-pity, but it is. And that's why it's ugly, isn't it? You know, when you meet people and after a while, they carry the martyr complex, don't you? They're kind of like, their life is always dreadful. Everything's always going bad for them. And you know, and after a while, you just think, oh, this person, there's an ugliness to their soul. But it's pride. They want you to think of them as a hero. So are you self-pitying? I know I am. Here's another one. Who do you hang out with? Who are your friends? Right? Now, this is an interesting question. Do you hang out with people that aren't kind of very cool and don't add a lot to you? Because I'm not saying that we can't have friends that like the same things we do and, you know, hang out with us. But if in our circle of friends, the only people that we've got are cool people, right, then there's probably a little bit of pride in that. Because actually what we're saying is, do you know what, I want to be with the fun people, I want to be with the cool people. And I'll be honest, I've hung out with people and you can almost see, like, there are people in churches. One of the things you'll learn about me is the more you get to know me is I tend to be quite, unfortunately, too honest for my own good. But let's be honest, there are people in churches, some people that we think, you know, like Murray, that are super cool and everyone wants to be their best friend and, like, he's not that cool, is that right? You know, like, what a guy, you know, like, amazing. And there's other people like Pete, no one wants to be his friend. Like, he's the special case. He's the special one, you know, and it's like, and they're always the ones that say, oh, can we go out for coffee and we can, and I know that there's people like that in my life. And if I'm not careful, I just always find a reason to not hang out with them. I find a reason to be too busy. And if your circle of friends are all people that basically are cool and add loads of stuff to you, let me tell you, there's probably a bit of air of pride in your friendships. What about this one? The third one. This is a bit more obvious, this one. The fear of looking foolish. The fear of looking foolish. Pete and I, both of us, will often leave worship, and I'm sure Pete will tell you the same thing. I know that you come to it, and you guys did an amazing job this morning. You'll have come into it, and you'll be like, Lord, I really want people to worship. Worship Jesus. But it's really hard when it goes wrong. And you realise that you're singing and you're singing slightly out of key, or the band isn't really playing very well together and nobody seems to be engaging, and you look out at the congregation, everyone's doing this, looking around the corner, and you just feel like you're really afraid, aren't you, of basically looking foolish. And you're thinking, oh, just, you know, even coming to prepare this sermon, you're thinking, oh, I really hope I don't mess up. I really hope that I don't look like an idiot, that people, you know, I don't say something stupid. And, you know, and this happened a few weeks ago to me. It was the Sunday the Queen, after the Queen had passed, and so we had this kind of, you know, slightly somber moment, and it was a dedication, and some of you might know a guy called Drew, who's around in the summer at the conference. He does all the techie stuff, and he's like Mr. Tech, you know, knows all this stuff about tech, and so he turned up to our meeting on Sunday, because he was part of the family that were getting dedicated or whatever, and basically, it was like a worship disaster. Right, literally, my guitar failed. There was no, like, we're trying to plug it in and out. And I sang a couple of songs and no one sang. I think I did King of Kings. And it was like the deadest meeting everywhere. And you're looking out and everyone is literally doing this, like kind of standing there. And I'm just thinking, I want the ground to like swallow me up. Right, I just want to get off this stage as fast as possible. This is like an embarrassing moment. And here are like these people that I want to impress. And again, it's ugly. And I've got off the stage and I thought to myself, just get over yourself, Tim. That's pride. I'm not going to beat myself up about it. I've just got to deal with it. If you're worried about failing or looking foolish, it's not because, you know, you're shy or whatever. It's because you've got pride. It's the truth. And how much more releasing would our lives be if no longer we were constrained by fear of failure because of our pride, and we just went, you know what? here I am, I'm going to do my best, and I'm going to do my best unto the Lord and for my people, and here we are. Amen? What about this one? I'm sure none of you are like this, but do you ever find yourself easily offended? Reacting to people. You know, someone says something at work, and you kind of go, oh, don't like what he said about me in that way. You know, like, I just, you know, doesn't he think I'm better than that? You know, or like, you know, or someone ignores you. You know, there's a tea and coffee rota, and you haven't been asked to be on the tea and coffee rota. Do they not know that I know how to make tea and coffee? Why am I not included? I wish people would say that. I wish that was something people got offended about. I don't think they do. You know, this person didn't ask my opinion, or worse. This person, I gave them my opinion, and they didn't listen to me. How quickly do we get offended, right? I know in my own life, right, I'm pretty easygoing, but I get offended. And I hear, and you know, it rises up in you, doesn't it? You kind of feel it rises up, and you're just, and you know, your back straightens up. Don't they know who I am? You know, don't they know how wise I am? I often find that, you know, as a pastor, you know, people come to you and they ask for advice. And I'm like, oh, they must really value my opinion. And I give them my advice and they completely ignore it. And they say, oh, so-and-so spoke to me and that was what really helped me. I'm like, oh, well, I just wasted my time then. And you just, and it's pride. Whack it down. I just laugh at myself. I'm learning to go, that's ridiculous. It doesn't matter. I've just got to let the Lord deal with it. What about this one? Who gets defensive when challenged? Who gets defensive when challenged? When someone says, you've not done that right, or I don't think that was very good, and you get all defensive. I remember once I used to be a teacher, secondary school teacher, and I was kind of part of the leadership or whatever. And anyway, there was some issue. I can't remember what it was now, but basically the head of IT, the IT manager, had basically semi-blamed me for something that happened, or my team, that something happened. And so it was 11 o'clock at night, and you know the way you're working late at night. Anyway, and so I just, at 11 o'clock at night, I started to write this email. I was going to let him know what he was, and I wrote this long email basically pointing out to him all the reasons why I was right and he was wrong. It was a great email, and I thought, I felt very vindicated. And so I strode into work the next morning. My boss was the head teacher, so I used to kind of, and I sat down with the head teacher and I said, did you see my email last night? And his response was, that's a very good reason why you don't write emails late at night, Tim. And I was expecting him to be like, yes, I totally agree. It was awful. You've absolutely said the right thing. But instead, he was just like, shut up. Because I had to defend myself. It's pride. I have to be right. See, pride is always concerned with who's right, not what is right. Pride is more concerned with who is right rather than what is right. And I realise now, you know, maybe the advice I gave to that person wasn't the right advice. Maybe the other person gave the better advice. Brilliant. If that's helping them, terrific. If people worship this morning, even if the guitar was rubbish and I sounded rubbish, well, so what? It doesn't matter. If this person doesn't agree with me, well, they're probably wrong, but never mind, you know. And I suppose this is it, isn't it? Is that we see pride in our reactions. How you react in every situation will tell you whether there's pride. It's how you respond and react when things don't go exactly how you think they ought to go, or your sense of self-worth is challenged, or your sense of value or purpose or whatever, your area of things that you look after is challenged. And it's in our reactions. So what's the antidote then to pride? How do we deal with pride? Well, obviously, as I said, I would take the whack-a-mole approach to it. But really, there's something deeper. It starts deeper than that. It's really an identify. It is really taking on the humility of Christ. So the antidote to pride is humility. And humility comes from an understanding of having the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. See, humility isn't about self-deprecation. It's not about putting yourself down. Has anyone ever seen the, it's getting quite old now, but it's a classic, the BBC adaptation of Pride and Prejudice. Has anyone seen that? Do you know what I'm talking about? Yes, good, good. Well done, Shirley. Yeah, it's good. Who knows Mr. Collins? Mr. Collins, if you haven't seen it, he's the perfect example of someone who pretends to be humble but is actually incredibly proud. And that's not humility. It's not about just looking, you know, feeling really bad about yourself. It's not about putting yourself down. But it is about understanding the truth, right, that the truth of who we are in comparison to who God is. And so it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, It says, Paul says, a person ought not to think of himself more highly, but should think of himself with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Sorry, I've got something stuck in my throat. Sorry. Pride is the overestimation of our self-worth and our self-importance in relation to God and to other people. And so really, we need to start seeing ourselves in the light of Christ. And so I do want to, if you can open your Bibles, we will really read this particular passage. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Because what we're going to see here is how Jesus thinks about himself. How Jesus chooses to act. How Jesus chooses to behave in relation to his pride. Are you guys there? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, have this mind. Think like this. Amongst yourself, not just you, but as a group. And this is a challenge for you as a church. Have this mind among yourselves. Think about that this together, which is yours in Christ Jesus. For though he, Jesus, was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so what I want to show you is the downward progression of Christ. So before he was a man, he was God. He was in heaven. He was God. He was due all the honor. When he was in heaven, all the angels praised him. All the creation looked at him. He was due all the honor. He had the ultimate power. He was the creator. It's by him, through him, and in him that all things hold together. He was at the top. And yet, even though he had all of that power, what does it say? It says here, he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. He didn't have to hold on to it. He didn't have to hold on to this equality. How often do we cling so tightly to things? Oh, this is my thing. This is the thing God's given me. You know, this is my area. I'm in charge of the teas and coffees. You know, I'm really good at this. This is my identity. I'm good at music. I'm the best at this. And Jesus was God. And he said, I'm not going to hold on to it. And so then what he does, he takes the form of man. This is not my area of expertise, but just meditate on a moment. The idea of God, the created, becoming a man. He chose to humble himself. Like, how humbling was that? That's basically like the queen. The queen choosing to say, or the king now, I guess, isn't it? It's the king, sorry. Still in the great king, you know, all this pomp and splendor saying, do you know what? I'm going to choose to go and take a job like, you know, sweeping roads at weekend. Like that's the equivalent, or probably worse than that, in fact. It's that coming down. But not only did he come as a man, he could have come as a king. He could have come as the prime minister or a president. But what does it say he comes as? A servant. At that time, the servant was the lowest form of living. He could have chosen royalty, wealth, celebrity. But he chose a position at the bottom of the social ladder. But then it gets even lower. How does it go even lower after this? What does it say next? Right? He takes the form of the servant, becomes the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient. So first of all, he's obedient to the point of death. So Christ comes and he's willing to die. God, man, servant. Being prepared to die. But not only did he die, what does it say? He died in the worst, disgusting, most awful possible way. Death on a cross. God of heaven, ruler of everything, gets to the lowest, lowest, lowest point. This is the mind of Christ. When we think to ourselves, I'm stood on the top of the mountain thinking, I wish my Strava had recorded so that I could prove how great I was. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. When we think to ourselves, oh, that person at work has overlooked me, it's ridiculous. Because when we know what Christ has done for us, Christ was willing to do that. Have this mind in you. Have this mind amongst you. I'm willing to die. I'm willing to die to myself. I'm willing to die for my brothers and sisters. I'm willing to lay my life down. I don't care if everyone tramples all over me. I don't care if people think that I'm stupid or people overlook me. It doesn't matter, because I want to be like Christ, who was willing to be... And what happened to Christ? He was beaten. He was laughed at. He was mocked. He was abused. He was lied about. And what did he do? He just hung there. He just stayed silent. When they twisted a crown of thorns into his head, he just stayed silent. He didn't have to answer, because that's humility. And it's that heart that God wants to put into you and me. And so we realize, when you've got that heart, you realize, like, poof, I don't need that. That's not who I am. I'm just going to let it all deal with me, because I want to be like Christ, who was willing to bring himself to the ultimate point of humiliation. No self-interest, no self-importance, no desire for position or importance, no desire for his own glory. And we sang it again and again this morning, didn't we? Glorify his name. And because he was willing to go absolutely to the bottom, we stand here this morning, we sing, lift his name up. If you want to receive glory and honor in this life, and you know, it's okay if you do in that sense, the best way to do it is to humble yourself and to lose it all. This is the answer to prize, not to grasp at stuff, but to live it. And so, but I just want to take us one step further before I finish. The biggest problem, I think, and I was thinking about this morning as I was praying, I just felt the Lord say this to me. One of the reasons why we struggle so hard to be humble is because we don't know, really know, that God loves us. Do you know that God really loves you? Really, really loves you, right? Because I can humble myself all the way down to the bottom. Because you could look at that passion and think, yeah, like again, like I'm talking about getting intense. I'm going to get suit. Oh, Lord, I'm going to absolutely get totally smashed for you, Lord. I'm going to be totally humble. I'm going to really go for it, Lord. But you're doing it from a sense of like just feeling like you need to please God, that you have to be the best. I'm going to be the best Christian there is. I've done that, and I say that, and it sounds ridiculous, but that's, I've been there, done that. I mean, I know you've told your testimony many times, you know, when you were younger, weren't you, trying to be the best at being the least. It's ridiculous. But the reason that you can be humble is because when you know that God really loves you, like really, really loves you, you just think, I don't know, God loves me. I sat here this morning as we were worshipping, and I just felt the Lord say to me, Tim, whether you're good or bad, it really doesn't bother me. I love you. I'm very fortunate to have three boys. They are lovely lads, I think, most of the time. And you know what? Like, they're good at stuff. Like, you know, they're quite good at sport. They're quite good at music. You know, they could be better, I'm sure. But as a father, my love is not conditional on how well they do, is it? If you've got a good dad, they're not going, all right, I'm really lucky. You know, yeah, Oak, you know, you were brilliant this morning. Well done. My love for you is now increased. It doesn't, does it? It doesn't change. You know, if you've got all the notes wrong, you know, your parents aren't going to love you. I hope they're not anyway. They're not going to love you less. I love my kids. You know that feeling of like, when you've got kids, you just love them so much. And it's not conditional on what they do. But so many people have not really understood that they're really loved by God. That he's not really worried about how much you do or don't do. He loves you. He really, really loves you. And when you know you're loved, you just sort of, I can't explain it to you. I don't know if anyone else knows what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, but when you know you're really loved, it's like the most releasing and relaxing thing ever. You just think, do you know what? Lord, I don't care. These people can think I'm an idiot. But oh, do you know what? I'm loved. I know that God loves me. You guys might be sitting there thinking to yourself this morning, this is thoroughly boring. It probably is. Right? Or, Tim doesn't do it. It doesn't matter to me, in a sense, because I'm just doing it to him, and I love him. And that's what I want to pray for us this morning, right? And at the end, I want to pray for us that we would receive afresh the love of God in our hearts, and that we would really know we're loved. Because when you know you're loved, you think, I don't mind being humbled. I'll be like you, Jesus, because I know you love me. Oh, that more Christians would really, really know they're loved. You'd stop running around trying to prove yourself to everybody. If you know you're loved, you don't mind if other people are better than you. It doesn't matter, because I'm loved anyway. Do you know what? I'm going to stop there. And I'm going to ask us to stand. And we're going to pray. I'm going to pray for us, if that's all right.